Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll read for our text verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Title of my message lesson this morning is Chosen in Him. Chosen in Him. As I read through the scriptures, I like to underline and highlight, and sometimes I'll write things out to the side, margins. And as I was studying and reading for this, I noticed that at some point or another, I wrote out to the side here, who chose who and when? And that's an important question. That's an important question. It's an important question which we have the answer right here in the scriptures. But unfortunately, oftentimes, in the great umbrella of so-called Christianity, a lot of times people get that all muddied up and messed up and put out of order. And the further away that people get away from scriptures and in their own minds and reasonings, things get really goofed up. But that's what we're going to be looking at today, is chosen in Him. And the answer to this question of who chose who and when comes down to two possibilities. The first one is to take the Bible literally, that God chose us as a result of, to quote the scripture here, the good pleasure of His will before the foundation of the world. Apart from anything that we could have done or anything that we did do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The other possibility is to take this book of Ephesians, this epistle that was written under inspiration of the Spirit, cast it aside, ignore it altogether, or explain it away so much through human reasoning to present a story in which that God becomes some sort of a glorified fortune teller. That He looks through time and sees who would choose Him and who would not. And that's who He chose. But that's not what the Bible tells us happened, is it? God didn't look through time to see whether you or I would do the right thing or not. God wasn't waiting on you or trying to determine what would happen. God is the one who is the sovereign in the story and not you or me. Don't think that this doesn't happen sometimes. Whenever I'm preaching through books of the Bible, I like to see what other people do and other men do. And sometimes I'll get on sermon audio and listen to different sermons. I'll read through different commentaries. And I remember when I was going through Romans, I picked up a commentary, and The guy had some pretty good things to say about some of the things in the first few chapters of Romans. But then I noticed as he got to Romans chapter 8, he skipped from 8, 9, 10, 11. I think he didn't even pick it up until got towards the end. I thought, boy, that's kind of a clever trick there. I've even come into contact with people who will talk about or ask me if I subscribe to Paul's gospel. And maybe you've heard that term before as well. So what they do is they talk about this gospel that Paul preaches, this truth that we read here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and other passages. And they attribute this to Paul. And they say, well, yes, Paul preached this gospel. Paul taught unconditional election, but that was just Paul. And you won't find it anywhere else, they say. The problem with that is that those people pick and choose from the Bible what they want. They treat it like a trip to the old times buffet. You know, old times buffet is a pretty good place to eat. But there's some things on the buffet that you may not like, and so you might skip those things. The Bible wasn't meant to be treated like that. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 15 and 16, it says this: "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Notice what Peter's doing here. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's putting Paul's epistles on the same level as the scriptures. What were the scriptures? Well, the scriptures were what he talked about over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Old Testament scriptures were the things that these men were preaching. They knew that they were inspired of God, and now God is working in and through Paul and Peter and these fellows, and we know that those things to be the New Testament. Peter said, hey, these are on equal level as those Old Testament things. The things that Paul was writing was in agreement, not contradictory to the rest of Scripture. It is our business as God's people in general, and especially as Baptists, to take the Word of God and approach it, all of it, directly head on. Even those things that are hard to understand. Not just skim over it or skip over it. And sometimes, as Peter even said, it's hard to understand. But we don't wrest them to our own destruction. We rightly divide the word. The lazy people of this world, the deceivers, they'll approach it and say, well, that's just Paul speaking. this isn't for us, or that's just this or that. And they give all sorts of excuses, but we say this is the Word of God. What is God saying for us? And indeed, what is it that God is saying here in these passages? And instead of approaching this as something that is a philosophical kind of a question, or a, maybe like we might approach a mathematical problem on a piece of paper, we need to approach this as something that is personal. Something that must be applied to our own lives. Here we are today, Sunday morning. Think to yourself, here I am in church today. Others are not. My neighbors aren't here, many of them. Indeed, right now in America, according to the surveys that they're doing and that sort of thing, for the first time in years, churchgoers are in the minority in this country. So we ask ourselves, what is it that makes me different than them? Why am I interested to come to church, to hear the preaching of God's Word, to worship Him in this place at this hour, when other people might be sleeping in, they might be watching TV or doing whatever they might be doing right now? What is it that made me different? Well, the answer is here. And of course, it ties into the previous verse. If you remember, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. For you and I, we might trace it back in our minds to that day when we first met the Lord. You know, for Paul, that would have been on the road to Damascus. For me, it was at a Bible conference at King's Edition Baptist Church. For you, it might have been some other place and some other time, some other hour. But here in the Bible, in this epistle, Paul actually traces it all the way back to somewhere before the foundation of the world. But Paul's not the only one that does this, nor is this the only time that we find this in the Scriptures. Let's look at some other places here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been chosen. We weren't saved before the foundation of the world, but we were chosen to salvation back before the foundation of the world. Not because you believe the truth, but so that you may believe the truth. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. And that is not what I meant to write down. But over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, if you go over there with me, sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this. We find Peter said it this way. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter said it similarly to what Paul said. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul writing these things. In fact, Peter also points this out, and this is important too, and mark it down. The election of the saints and the plan for the sacrifice of the Lamb had to also happen at the same time. This happened before the foundation of the world, because here's the deal, folks. Nothing takes God by surprise. God knew who He was going, who He would choose, and He also knew how rotten we were, or we would be. God could have chosen none of us, sinners that we would be, except at the same time, He decreed the death of our substitute. You see, when Adam fell, the Garden of Eden, the Godhead was not scrambling around trying to figure out what in the world He was going to do. He knew. He knew. God wasn't ever wringing His hands worried about what He was going to do, nor is He wringing His hands up in heaven wondering what you're going to do. God's plan is perfect, and it has been since when? Well, since before the foundation of the world. I can't give you a date or a time, because it happened before days or time was even created. But somewhere, if you want to think of it this way, somewhere before there was ever a day, an hour, a minute, a second, in the council halls of eternity, God decreed these things that they would be. That there would be a number of people. And not just a number, because He doesn't know us by numbers. He knows us individually. My name was written down. If you're saved today, your name was written down. And whoever's left to be saved, their name is written down too. They just don't know it yet. Not based on any work that we could have done. In fact, Jesus, you know, in John chapter 15, I don't know, these guys that try to say this is just Paul, apparently haven't read much of their Bibles, because in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. How much clearer could that be? How much clearer could that be? The fact is that this doctrine of unconditional election, the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, this is taught throughout the scriptures. In fact, it's interesting when you get into the scriptures, you'll not find a list of the doctrines of grace lined up systematically or in some sort of order. You won't find them listed in the tulip order like we like to put them. You won't find arguments against them or for them. You won't find them debated in the scriptures. They're just laid out. Straightforward. This doctrine is one that you'll either believe by faith as you rightly divide the word of truth, or you'll reject it through human reasoning. Now here's the thing though. As we consider a truth like this, as Paul threw it out there in his epistle, and as he lays it out in the book, we remember, perhaps many of us were there once, there are some who are babes in Christ or learning, and they don't know the truths of the doctrines that we believe. And so we must be patient with them as we speak to them and help them out. God saves people by His grace and not by a high IQ of theology in their head. So just remember that when we think about these things. There are some, though, that we do come into contact with. Some that we see on the TV and on the radio, here on the radio and on the internet. They refuse to learn. They refuse to hear. They stop their ears from hearing what the Scripture says on these things. No desire to learn or to grow. They get to passages like Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. And they skip over them or they try to explain them away. They get to Romans chapter 9 and they try to either skip it or to explain it, which I never could quite understand that one, because to say that God doesn't have the right to choose individuals, but He can choose entire nations. What's up with that, right? The Bible does give us answers, though, to those kind of people. In Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn over there. I've mentioned it so many times. May as well go there. In Romans 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." In other words, Jacob was chosen, you see. Verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For it saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." You see, our God does things that the human mind can't wrap itself around. The flesh cries out unfair. It doesn't like. When we take these things and we, through the Spirit of God, we understand that He does them because He's God. And we understand that because of our sinfulness, were it not for Him, were it not for Christ, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. We'd all be on our way to hell. We thank God for this election. We thank God that we are indeed chosen in Him. And as we think about this, we consider the fact that God is sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over the choosing. He's sovereign over the election, the salvation. He's sovereign over all this. He's given us His gospel. And as we interact with people, we don't know who the elect are. We just preach. And we just tell others about Christ. The salvation, just like the choosing, that's His business. We just let it be known of who Christ is in this world. And as we go through this world, we rejoice. We rejoice in these spiritual blessings, such as being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We'll stop there. Lord willing, we will probably take up the latter part of that verse next time, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And